I sing praises to your name.
To the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Several announcements before we begin worship. If you'll notice in the bulletin, we do have a congregational meeting scheduled after worship October 23rd. That's next week. And so we will have a meeting to act on a report of the nominating committee. And you'll notice that the names they'll be placing in nomination are in the bulletin for your information and for your prayer during the week. So please plan to attend that important meeting. Also, we will be placing poinsettias in the sanctuary this Christmas, but as we have done for the last few years, we'll only be putting 12 in. But if you would like to contribute to the cost of those and have your gift made in honor or memory of a loved one, then you can do that. And I think, Ms. Azalea, you're collecting the names, is that right? Okay, so contact Azalea if you would like to have your loved one's names in the bulletin, and the list will be printed on the 2 weeks that the poinsettias will be in the sanctuary, December 18 and 25. Yes, this year Christmas Day is a Sunday, and so we will celebrate the risen, the coming of Christ on Christmas Day. And now let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, our hearts and our minds have been filled with so many things this week, from work and family responsibilities to the fun we have with our friends. But on this Sabbath day, Lord, let us turn to you. Let us offer to you the love and devotion you alone deserve. Fill us with your Spirit that we might truly worship you in spirit and in truth. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ and trusting only in his perfect sacrifice for us, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Our responsive reading will come from the pew Bible this week, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now we'll read just the verses 1 through 10. I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. Let us read this portion of God's word responsibly. Peter writes, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." That is the good news, that God has made us his people by faith in Jesus Christ. Let us celebrate the gift of the church as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 200. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 200, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
We have given thanks to God for the gift of the church. Let us now confess the faith of the church as we use the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Seated. And it is time for our children to come forward for a brief lesson. As they are coming. Good morning. Wow. Had the younger crowd last time. I got the older crowd this time. That's great. Good to see y'all this morning. I wish I had enough hair to wear a bow in. I got to want to ask y'all a question about names. You know your name, right? Y'all know your name? Okay. What's your name? Is that William? What else you got? William Franklin. Three names. Wow, he's important. What's your name? David. Is that all? No? What else you got? John David. Oh, you got three names too. Gee whiz. All right. What about you? Three. She has three names too. How about you?
Nancy Marie Adams.
Three. Okay. Y'all got three names. Now, when your mom or your daddy are mad at you, how many of those names do they use?
Two.
Two, three. Okay. More than one though, right? Okay. What about in school when your teacher calls on you? How many do they use? Just one? Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, I want to talk about that last of the names that you've got. Because three of y'all have the same last name, and one of you have a different last name. What does that last name mean? Okay, it's a family name. Yeah. So if everybody knows your family name, they know who you're connected to. They know who you belong to, right? Mm-hmm. Well, all of us Christians take a name on ourselves, too. We call ourselves Christians, don't we? So that means we take the name of Christ on ourselves. So you could say your name is William the Christian, couldn't you? That's a name. And when we take the name of Christ on ourselves, that means we belong to him, and he belongs to us. But it also means that what we do reflects on him. If people know we belong to him, then what we do kind of gets him involved, doesn't it? So we need to pray that our names will be something that brings honor to our families, and honor to Jesus. So let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for all of the names that you give us. Thank you for the families that we have. Thank you for the love that we have in our families. Lord, help us never to do anything that would bring dishonor to our mothers and our fathers, our grandmothers and our grandfathers. But Lord, especially as we take the name of Christ upon ourselves, don't ever let us do anything that would bring dishonor upon our Lord Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. Thank y'all. Good to see y'all. You know, some people have even more than three names. I remember reading about one of the most famous Mississippi politicians of all time. Y'all may have heard of him. Lucius Quintus Cincinnatus Lamar. Four names. Gosh, I wonder how old he was before he could spell all that. Well, the good news is God has made us his people, and God has set us apart for himself. So as we turn to selection 392, we remember that we are called to be holy. Holy means to be set apart from sin and set apart for God. And so this hymn reminds us that we need to be holy, not just on Sunday mornings, but all week long. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 392, and let us stand to sing. Seated. The world rushes on, we have sung. And isn't that true? There's so much rushing about all week, so many things to do. Let's take some time to be set apart for the Lord. Let's take some time with Jesus alone. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the quiet. Thank you that there's nothing else on our calendar for the rest of this hour but you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are yours by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are ours by faith in Christ. Thank you that you have set his name upon all those whom you have called to be your own. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for you have set us apart for yourself to be in relationship with you. Thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you that you have called us to be holy, set apart from sin, set apart for you. But Lord, we have to confess that this week we have not always behaved as who you have called us to be. Lord, as the world rushes on, it is all too easy for our time, our attention to be focused elsewhere. Lord, we have to confess that sometimes in the press of busyness, we forget you. And sometimes, Lord, we do things that we know you don't want us to do, or we leave undone things that we know you do want us to do. Lord, forgive us and draw us ever closer to yourself. Make us truly holy, truly set apart from sin, truly set apart for you, so that we might bear witness to Christ, that when people see us, they might say, that looks a lot like Jesus. Lord, fill us with his Spirit. And to that end, we also pray that you would teach us your word, so that we might know what you would have us to know, that we might do what you have us to do, that we might believe what you have called us to believe, that we might trust you evermore. For we offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake.
Yes.
Amen. We continue our study of the book of the prophet Malachi, turning today to chapter 1. Malachi, you remember, was the last of the Old Testament prophets, the last prophet before John the Baptist. And so as we prepare to celebrate the advent of the Lord, Malachi helps us to get ready for the coming of the Lord, as he readied God's people for 400 years before Jesus was born. So we'll read from Malachi chapter 1, beginning with verse 6 and reading through verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name as a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have sniffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. That is God's word. But let's face it, this is one of those passages that at first glance makes us wonder why we're studying the Old Testament. I mean, so what if those ancient priests were offering animals that were blind or lame or sick or in some other way didn't quite measure up to all the detailed requirements in the book of Leviticus? So what? How in the world does any of that possibly apply to modern day Christians? Well, let's think back to what Peter told us in our responsive reading this morning. All those who trust in Christ are not only living stones, we not only together make up the true temple of God. What else did he say about us? You are a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. And you are supposed to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. So you see, Malachi's comments about priests and the offerings that they make, well, that didn't just apply to the folks working in the temple in Jerusalem. And it doesn't just apply to modern preachers or ruling elders. We're all called to be priests. We're all called to offer sacrifices. So maybe Malachi has something to say to us. Not literally, of course, because we're not called to offer animals, to burn the carcasses of bulls or sheep or goats as part of our worship service. Because we know that on the cross, Jesus offered himself as an offering, a sacrifice for the sins of all of his people. And we know that all of those Old Testament sacrifices were just shadows, just signposts pointing to the one great, all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ. We know that. But if all those outward physical signs of the Old Testament ceremonial law have been fulfilled in Christ, if it's true that all those Old Testament shadows have been replaced by a higher spiritual reality, what does that say about the spiritual sacrifices we New Testament priests owe to our God? Could it be Jesus has raised the bar concerning the offerings we should make? Could it be that Malachi has something to say to us priests too? For example, let's look at verse 11. God says one of the reasons he wants his offerings to be pure is that he wants his name to be great among the Gentiles. That means among all the nations. Even those people who don't know him. Even those people who don't profess faith in him. Such witness to the nations, such as we would call evangelism and missions. Well, that means that's a big part of the spiritual sacrifice that Peter says all of God's priests, all of God's people are called to make. So how are we doing, priests? How are we doing with that part of our offering? How often do we speak of Jesus' name? How often do we give Jesus credit for the things that have happened in our lives? I mean, look, we find it easy to praise our team's quarterback for an accurate pass or the wide receiver for an outstanding catch. But how easy is it for us to praise the Lord when he answers our prayers or even when he surprises us with an unexpected blessing? Or when our friends or our loved ones tell us about their problems and share with us their brokenness. how often do we point them to Jesus, to the only one who can solve their problems and heal their brokenness? Over the summer, we had a few weeks looking at evangelism, and we learned about the three circles evangelism tool, a simple way that the EPC recommends we use to explain the gospel to anyone who needs to know Christ or to know Him better. And you can find all of that on our denomination's website, including a video showing you how to do it a whole lot better than I showed you. But how many of us have taken the opportunity to use that tool, or even to try to learn that tool? How many of us have even been praying for an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus? Are we really offering the offering that the Gentiles might know about Jesus? Oh, but there's another way we can offer an impure or incomplete sacrifice to the Lord. If we look back in the book of Leviticus, it explains how an offering is to be brought. It says this: if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. That's what Leviticus tells us about offerings, and we New Testament believers know a lot about what that means. We know how all of that points to Christ. We know that he is the male, the Son of God, who is without blemish. We know that he is the one whose blood was shed to make atonement, to pay for the sins of all of his people. But did you notice that when an Old Testament worshiper brought an offering, he would place his hand on the head of the animal? He was identifying with it. He was saying that it would die in his place. Just so, when we come to Christ by faith, we become identified with him. We take his name upon ourselves. We call ourselves Christians, Christ ones. So as Peter says, if we are living stones that together make up the temple of God, that means that the Spirit of Christ doesn't just live among us, he lives within us. So it's no wonder we're called to be a holy nation. Our very lives are called to reflect his character, to demonstrate his truth and justice, his purity and holiness, his mercy and love. This is the spiritual sacrifice we are all called to offer, the sacrifice of holy lives. So how are we doing with that part of our offering, priests? Or to put it in Malachi's terms, are we bringing pure sacrifices into the temple of God? For remember, when those Old Testament priests were offering sacrifices, although they did not know it, they were saying things about Jesus. Because all those sacrifices pointed to Jesus, right? So when they offered an imperfect animal, they were saying Jesus would be imperfect. When they offered the lame or the sick, they were saying Jesus would be helpless and weak. When they offered less than their best, they were saying Jesus isn't worth very much. And the people who brought those kinds of offerings to the Old Testament temple were saying the same kinds of things. They were thus despising the offering of the Lord. And that means they were despising Jesus. So what does the spiritual sacrifice of our lives say about Jesus? How does the way that we live each and every day express what we think about him? Jesus? Why, he doesn't care that I only think about him whenever I want something or whenever I'm in trouble. You know, I think Jesus is a lot like Santa Claus. I only need to love him enough to stay off his naughty list so I can get what I want. Jesus? Yeah, he's okay. But you know, I find a whole lot of other things more interesting than he is. In fact, I only come to worship because it's my duty. I only pay attention to Jesus because I want to avoid the pains of hell, not because I really want to be with him forever. Jesus, you know, he's a lot like a corrupt politician. He doesn't care if I break his laws as long as I pray a prayer every now and then, as long as I drop a few coins in the offering plate. You know, the sad thing is that he can be bought off at such a cheap price. Jesus, you know, he's really a lot like a beggar. I mean, he'll settle for any time or attention, any old thing that I want to give him. Jesus, he's a lot like my dog. He gets the crumbs left over from my table. What are we saying about Jesus when we offer up only part of ourselves to him? Aren't we saying those kinds of things? Isn't that what we really think about Jesus? When we're more interested in the gifts than we are in the giver, when we care more about the creation than we do the creator, isn't that what we're really saying about Jesus? When we just go through the motions of worship or prayer or Bible study, whether together or alone, isn't that what we're really saying about Jesus? When, instead of loving him with all we are and all we have, isn't that what we're really saying about Jesus when we just play church? So what's so bad about playing church? What's so bad about taking the name of Christ on ourselves and then living the way we want to? What's so bad about offering only a part of ourselves to the Lord and holding the rest back? What did Malachi say to those Old Testament priests? What good was it? When we only offer part of ourselves to God, when we live as a halfway Christian, aren't we despising God's name? Aren't we robbing him of his glory? And instead of drawing the nations to him by living out his truth and his justice, by living out his purity and his holiness, by living out his mercy and his love, aren't we driving them away with our self-centered hypocrisy? Does Malachi have anything to say to us New Testament believers? Maybe it would be this. It would be better for us to shut the doors of our sanctuary than to play church, than to worship God halfway. It would be better for all of us to stay home than to despise God, offering him less than our best. For the Lord is not Santa Claus. He's not a politician. He's not a beggar. And he's not a dog. He is a great king. He is the King of glory. He reigns over all the earth. And his name is dreadful among the heathen, among the nations that do not believe in him. Priests, can we doubt that we owe God at least as much as our Old Testament counterparts did? Since we know that God gave Jesus Christ to die in our place, since we know that God gave his best for us, doesn't God deserve our best? Malachi begins his passage by asking about how a son honors his father, how a servant honors his master. Are we honoring God with our best? Well, think about it this way. Instead of a son or a father or a servant or a master, think about your sweetheart. You know you have to give her or him your best, right? I mean, what would your wife think if you brought home a cubic zirconia instead of a diamond? No, you'd probably try to explain to her that, well, they look pretty similar. They're almost the same. It probably wouldn't help very much to explain that the cubic zirconia actually has a smaller carbon footprint than a diamond does. You're still sleeping on the couch. For why do we give diamonds to the ones we love the most? Because they cost the most. When we give the diamond, what are we saying? This is how much I think of you. I'm giving you the best I can because this is how much I think you're worth. Or to take a negative example, guys, what if you asked a girl for a date like this? Well, I know it's the last minute, but I don't have anything better to do tonight. And I don't want to spend a lot of money taking you out to a fancy restaurant. So why don't we go over to your place and you can cook dinner for me? The only question is how hard she is going to slap you. You know better. You know she deserves better than that. Beloved of God, God deserves better than that too. We have been ransomed by the blood of Christ. God has lavished his love upon us. God has given us his best. Have we been giving God our best? Or has he had to settle for leftovers and afterthoughts? Does God come first in our lives? Or is he somewhere down on the list? Does God come first when we pay our monthly bills? Do we give God what's left over after all of our other expenses and all the things that we want or purchased? Or do we budget our other expenses around what God deserves? What about our time? When we decide to spend that all too small amount of free time that we have, does God come first? Which is more often in our hand, the Bible or the remote control? The prayer list or the cell phone? What part of our pants is going to wear out first? The seat or the knees? God deserves our best. Malachi told the Old Testament people of God that they found worship to be a weariness. Is that true for us? Is prayer a daily chore or a daily joy? Do we look forward to public worship all week, or do we find any old excuse to stay home? Yes, Malachi says, a son knows how to honor his father. A son longs to spend time with his father. We know that. Malachi says, a servant knows how to give fear and reverence to his master. Sure. Those things go without saying. We call God our Father, don't we? We call Jesus our Lord and Master, don't we? As a kingdom of priests, don't we owe the Lord our best? The first portion of our time, our talent, and yes, our treasure. As a holy nation, don't we owe our love and our reverence? Don't we owe all we are and all we have to our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer? Isn't that the sort of spiritual sacrifice we're all called to bring to the Lord? So how are we doing, priests? Have we given God his due? Have we given God our best? Will we? Let us pray. Lord, you have given us your best. And we know that. And we are grateful. Inspire us, Lord, to give you our best in return. Help us so to meditate upon the wonder of the cross and the glory of the empty tomb that we would long to follow Jesus and love you with all we are and all we have all the time. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave his best for us, even the Lord Jesus. Amen. Will we give our best to the Master? We open our hymnals to selection 465. This hymnal was written by a teacher who wanted to challenge his young students to do just that. We may not be young students anymore, but we have no less reason to give our best to the Master. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 465, and let us stand to sing. Best this week, will we join in the battle for truth that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord? Know it by what we say and know it by what they see in us. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.